And please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Tonight we are going to focus our attention on verse 8 of Matthew, chapter 5, but I want to read verses 1 through 12. Verse 8 is part of a list of Beatitudes, a series of Beatitudes that are recorded in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 5. So Matthew 5, and beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. We bless you, O Lord, our God, because you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you have joined us to Christ, so that all of the benefits that are found in him are shared with us because of our union to him. We thank you, Father, for the glory and for the exaltation that Christ himself received in his resurrection and ascension to your right hand, and that he shares that glory with us. And we look forward to the day when Christ returns and we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Father, bless us this evening as we look once again to the pages of Holy Scripture. Send your Spirit into our hearts that we may have a right understanding of your word. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God. Now, this passage of Scripture, as many of you know, is known as the Beatitudes. A beatitude is a blessing. And each one of the Beatitudes begins with the word blessed or blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on. So each Beatitude, we also notice, does two things. It identifies a group of people, the meek, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and pronounces a blessing on that group of people identified. The meek inherit the earth. That's their blessing. The poor in spirit receive the kingdom. And those who mourn are comforted, and so on. And so each one of the Beatitudes does those two things. It identifies a group of people and then pronounces a blessing on those people. Now, all of the blessings listed in the Beatitudes are blessings that will be given to all believers at the end of the world. The meek, the poor in spirit, the pure in heart, etc., are various ways of describing believers. And the blessings that are in view in the Beatitudes are not earthly blessings, but heavenly blessings. They're not temporary blessings, but eternal blessings. They're blessings that we will receive at the end of the world when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, in the last Beatitude, in the list of Beatitudes, the future orientation and the heavenly nature of the Beatitudes becomes very clear. Now look at those two verses again, verses 11 and 12, where we have the last Beatitude. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You see, it is a heavenly reward. It's a heavenly blessing. And all of the other blessings in the Beatitudes are likewise heavenly blessings. They're not earthly blessings, not temporary blessings, but heavenly and eternal blessings. They're blessings that belong to the future age and not to the present age. So these are the blessings that we will receive at the end of the world when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And these are blessings that are given to all those who enter into the kingdom of heaven. And one of the blessings that we and all other believers will receive at the end of the world is the blessing of seeing God. Now this blessing, our beatitude, is what we find in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So when Christ returns and we enter into the kingdom of heaven in its final state, we will see God. Now the very last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, mentions this blessing. If you want to turn over there with me to Revelation 22, I'll point out where it is. It's in verses 1 through 4. So Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." Now here's the key verse I want to point out here in Revelation 22, it's verse 4. "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." They will see his face. There it is. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, that's one of the consummate blessings or beatitudes, perfect beatitudes, that the saints receive in glory. And since this perfect beatitude is a vision of God, it's usually called the beatific vision. The beatific vision is the vision of God that the beatified saints have in heaven, the beatified or the blessed saints have in glory. The beatific vision is the ultimate hope of every believer. And it's interesting when you're reading through the Bible that the saints very often express this desire for the beatific vision. They express their desire to see God. The saints in both the Old Testament and the New Testament often give voice to their desire to see God. Now let me point out a couple of examples here, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. If you'll go back to the book of Exodus chapter 33, I'll point out the example of Moses. Moses wants to see God, and he prays that God would let him see his glory. And God does not fully grant his request, but he partially grants his request. Now, this is in Exodus chapter 33, and we'll begin in verse 17. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said," now here's his request, his prayer, "'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face.'" Now, Moses prays to see God's glory. God says, "You cannot see my face." So we have to understand Moses is praying to see the face of God, the glory in the face of God. He's praying for the beatific vision, as we'll see in a second. So verse 20, God says, "But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So you cannot see my face, verse 20, and again verse 23. "You shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, if you compare that with what we just read in Revelation 22, verse 4, where we are told that the saints in heaven, the saints in glory at the end of the world when Christ returns, will, quote, they will see his face. That's exactly what it says, Revelation 22:4. So the saints in glory receive what Moses was not allowed to see, what Moses indeed was not able to see and live. And we need to recognize that the language of seeing God's face and of seeing God's back is metaphorical language. God does not have a face and a back in a literal sense, but face and back are used to contrast two different modes of seeing God: a direct vision of God, a vision of his face, and an indirect vision of God, a vision of his back. So it's not a literal face and back that's in view, but it's a direct versus an indirect vision of God. To see God's face is to have an immediate direct vision of God. To see his back is to have a mediated indirect vision of God. So it's two different ways of seeing God. Moses had an indirect vision of God, but the beatific vision is not a vision of God's back, it's a vision of God's face. It's a direct vision of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in that way. So Moses is an Old Testament example of one who expresses his desire to see God. Now, in the New Testament, let me give you another example, and this is the example of Philip in the book of John, chapter 14. If you want to turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is a story that we are familiar with. Many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with this. This is John chapter 14 and verse 1. We will start in verse 1 anyhow. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now look at what Philip says in response to that in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father." There it is. Show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And notice how he ends the sentence. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Show us the Father, and it will suffice us, I believe is how the KJV has it. It will satisfy us. It will satisfy us in a full way. Show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now that's a fascinating passage of Scripture, isn't it? Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That vocalizes his desire to see God, his ultimate desire that would bring perfect contentment, perfect satisfaction. It is enough for us. It will satisfy our longing. It will satisfy our ultimate desire if you show us the Father. And Christ's answer is fascinating. "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." So Christ equates seeing himself with seeing the Father, not because he and the Father are identical persons, not because he and the Father are the same person, but because he is the one through whom the Father is seen. He is the one through whom the Father is revealed. Now, if you're still in John, and if you'll go back to chapter 1 of John, I'll show you how this is expressed in the very first chapter of John in the prologue of this gospel. If you go back to John chapter 1 and look at verse 14, verse 14 is the verse about the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, the Word, which is the second person of the Trinity, becoming flesh, taking our humanity to himself. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And look at what it says. We have seen his glory. Isn't that what Moses wanted to see? Show me your glory. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses." That takes us back to Exodus. That takes us back to Moses being on the mountain as mediator of that old covenant, receiving the law of God and giving the law to the Israelites. The law was given through Moses as mediator of that old covenant. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side," second person of the Godhead, second person of the Trinity, "he has made him known." No one has ever seen him, but the second person of the Trinity has revealed him. He has made him known, so that to see the second person is to see the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He's the one through whom the Father is revealed. Now, the disciples, it says here in John chapter 1, saw the glory of God. Verse 14 again, "The Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory." They saw the glory of God in the incarnate Word, in the Word who became flesh. That was the locus of God's revelation. God revealed himself in the God-man, Jesus Christ. But before his resurrection from the dead, the glory of God embodied in Christ and the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh, that glory was veiled. It was hidden from the eyes of other persons because his humanity, the humanity of Christ, veiled his glory. His glory was veiled. It was hidden by his humanity. There was one occasion, however, when that veil was lifted and the disciples saw the glory of God in the person of Christ prior to his resurrection, and that's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17. So turn back to your left, if you will, to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew's Gospel 17, and we'll begin in verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. The disciples here were given a glimpse of his divine glory prior to the revelation of it in his resurrection. And this is, of course, is the story of the transfiguration on the mountain. And the setting of this story is significant. It's on the mountain because that's significant because it is a New Testament counterpart or parallel to the revelation of God's glory to Moses on the mountain, Mount Sinai, which we read earlier. So this is Matthew 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." That's why we call this the Transfiguration. Since it was on a mountain, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. "He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision of this glory you have seen until the Son of Man is raised from the dead, until after his glory is revealed in the resurrection.'" So Jesus, you see, verse 2 tells us, was transfigured before them so that his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light. The glory of God was then seen by the disciples in the person of Christ. It was a vision of God here, similar to the vision of God that Moses received on the mountain, only it was superior to that vision. The vision they received in Christ was superior. It was greater than the vision Moses received on the mountain. It was also a vision that of God and His glory that was mediated through the person of Christ. Again, He's the one through whom the glory of God is revealed. But we need to also recognize this. It was not the beatific vision that is in view in the Beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It was not that beatific vision. It was a foreshadow of it. It was a foretaste of it, anticipating it, but it was not the beatific vision. Now, after Christ rose from the dead, we know that He appeared to His disciples, and once again, they beheld the glory of God in the glorified Son of God. When Christ was raised from the dead, He was glorified. So they saw the glory of God in the resurrected, glorified man, Jesus Christ. But even those visions of God in the resurrection of Christ were not the perfect and consummate vision of God that awaits us in glory. Those visions of the glory of God in the resurrected Christ were not the beatific vision. They foreshadowed it and were a foretaste of it, but not the full and final vision of God. But Jesus told the disciples that they would have that vision of God in heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Christ not only promised the beatific vision and the beatitude, He prayed and asked the Father to give us the beatific vision. Now, this is in John's Gospel, chapter 17. If you want to turn over there, you can. It's only one verse. It's John 17, verse 24. This is Jesus in John 17 in His high priestly prayer, praying to the Father. And one of the things He says to the Father, John 17, verse 24, is this: Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me, the elect, those whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am. Where I am going, You will be also. Right? John 14. I pray that they will be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. That's the beatific vision. Christ prayed for us to receive the beatific vision, and that prayer will most certainly be answered when Christ returns. Listen to how it is put in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, a verse that we heard not too long ago in Pastor Kinnaud's series on 1 John. 1 John 3, 2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, here's the timing of it, the appearance of Christ, when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him when He appears. We shall see Him as He is. Now, this is a fascinating verse because it connects the vision of God in Christ at the appearance of Jesus to our transformation into glorified sons of God. In other words, John means that when we behold the glory of God in Christ, that vision coincides with and is the cause of our own glorification. So that the idea is that the vision of God's glory in the glorified Christ at the end of the world glorifies us. When we see His glory, when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So it will glorify us. We will be transformed by His glory into glory. So the revelation of glory that we see in Christ imprints a likeness of that glory on us so that we not only behold that image, we bear that image, we reflect that image. So the beatific vision is when we behold God in the person of the glorified Christ when He returns, and when we see Him, we will be like Him. We will become mirror reflections of Him, mirror reflections of His glory. The vision of God then, and this is important, the vision of God is not merely about our seeing something as spectators. It's not only about our seeing something as a spectator might see something. It's about the perfect fellowship and communion with God that we will enjoy for all eternity in a state of glory, because when we see Him, we are transformed into His glorious image and brought into a perfect, consummate fellowship and communion with Him for all eternity. Now, when the saints pass from this world and enter into heaven, when the saints who die pass from this world and enter into heaven, they already experience the vision of God. They see the face of God and the face of Jesus Christ. But the full and final stage of that beatific vision awaits the second coming of Christ, because their glorification is incomplete. Their glorification is incomplete. Their souls are glorified, but their bodies are still in the grave. Their glorification is incomplete until their bodies are resurrected and glorified. And so the final revelation of God's glory will not occur until that day, the day of judgment. Now, let me close by pointing out a couple of places in our confession and catechisms where this doctrine of the vision of God, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, this beatific vision is explained. Now, if you'll take, and one of the advantages of having this Trinity Psalter hymnal is that you have the Westminster Confession in the back and the shorter catechism in the back, just like we had in the Trinity hymnal, but we also have the larger catechism in the back. And so we're going to look at a couple of questions and answers from the larger catechism as well as from the confession, just here briefly. Westminster Confession of Faith 32a, and this is on page 938, page 938. Now, this is chapter 32, and the title of the chapter is Of the State of Men After Death and of the Resurrection of the Dead. And I want to look at the first paragraph, and only the first half, really, of that paragraph. Okay, it says, this is page 938, chapter 32, paragraph 1, "The bodies of men after death return to dust and seek corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies." They're waiting for the rest of their glorification, the second stage, the consummate stage of their glorification. But the souls of believers immediately enter into heaven, and they behold the face of God in light and glory. Now look at the larger catechism, 86, and this is page 949. Page 949, larger catechism, question and answer 86. The question is, what is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? The communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness, received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory. Same phrase that was used in the confession. Waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ, and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they will be again united to their souls, whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies kept in their graves as in their prisons, till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. I'll turn over one more place in the larger catechism, and that's larger catechism 90, the next page, larger catechism 90. Now, that's the vision that the righteous saints, the perfected saints in heaven receive immediately after death, a vision of God. They behold the face of God in light and glory. But question and answer 90 has in view the final the consummation of that beatific vision on the day of resurrection. So, question 90 is this: what shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? At the day of judgment, the righteous, being caught up to Christ in the clouds, shall be set on his right hand and there openly acknowledged and acquitted, shall join with him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion. It's not a seeing him as mere spectators, is it? This is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and day of judgment. Well, friends, there is no greater beatitude than that. There's no greater blessing than that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the great hope of all believers.